So we have two readings this morning. The first from Ezekiel chapter 34 and then from Mark 6. So Ezekiel 34 doesn't take quite so long to find on a device, but so Ezekiel 34 verses 10 to 16. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for any sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all of the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountain of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And now, passage from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 56. Mark chapter 6. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all what they'd done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all of the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, and his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to the heavens, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go out ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought it was a ghost. They cried out because they all said to him that they were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they'd crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or the countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplace. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and that they knew that they would be healed.
Thank you, Alan. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. I've been away on my anniversary celebration with my wife, so let me show you 32 years ago on the there it is. Hey, we haven't changed a bit, have we, in those 32 years? It was back in the early 90s that we were married, and just two songs kind of echo around in my head from that time. Lots of songs do, because that was the best era of, you know, songs there was. But there's two songs about God that were written around the early 90s. Any guesses? Because you guys are peers, you know, some of you. God gave rock and roll? No, that's interesting. Any other song? Shout to the Lord. Yeah, that was when we sang in churches. This is when you heard on the radio. What if God was, and we're going to get to what is God, what if God were one of us. The first one, Bette Midler, right? From a distance, the world is blue and green, and the snow-capped mountains white. From a distance, the ocean meets the stream and the eagle takes to flight. From a distance, we all have enough and no one is in need. And there are no guns, no bombs and no disease, no hungry mouths to feed. And God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. There you go. Some of you knew that. Now, I was always puzzled by that song because it sounds so nice, doesn't it? You know, especially as I sing it for you. But it's just this, it's beautiful, melodic. But then you sit back and you go, what is it actually saying? It's kind of saying that up close, we feel a lot of pain. We feel hunger. You know, we feel war and violence. But from a distance, God is watching. And from his perspective, there is harmony. Now, what comfort is that for you? It seems like a nice idea, but surely it doesn't actually comfort you to know that God is watching from a distance and it looks good from his vantage point. But what about for me in my situation? Anyway, there's Bette Midler, and the other one was Joan Osborne, What If God Were One of Us? What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. Just like a holy rolling stone. Nobody calling on the phone. Anyway, that went something like that anyway. And the whole idea is, no, God's not distant. What if God were actually one of us? What if God was, you know, the guy sitting next to you on the bus? Just a slob like one of us. And it's interesting, isn't it? Just two very different visions of God. Both of them, you know, lots of questions. And both of them, I know that they're both very old songs, but I think those two perspectives have been enduring for hundreds of years. And that is, it can feel like either God is, let me show you on another in the next diagram, either God is powerful, holy, unchanging, but somewhat distant. You know, he is the God who watches us from a distance. Or God is personable, approachable, and compassionate. And it feels like you have to make a choice. He is either one or the other. He can't be both. Now, this is the wonder of the good news of Jesus. Because what we discover as we meet Jesus, it's something that we should have known all along because it's true throughout the whole Bible. But you take the awe out of there and you realise the powerful, holy, unchanging God is personal, compassionate, approachable. And it is beautiful as you read about it, as you read about God in the Old Testament, but even more so as you see it lived out in the life of God amongst us, the Lord Jesus. And it's my prayer that we come to personally experience not only the power of Jesus, but his love and compassion for each one of us, even here today. Let me pray for us to that end. Father, please strengthen me as I preach this wonderful message of Jesus. And Father, for each one of us, we do pray that you'll shift us in our thinking about you and your Son Jesus, that we will recognize you as the holy, powerful God who lovingly has come amongst us in the man Jesus and shown such love and compassion and forgiveness. Amen. So we're continuing our series in Mark's Gospel. Jesus has been preaching the arrival of God's kingdom. It's breaking in the very midst of Jesus' ministry. And there's a bit of a revolution in the air. The crowds are really hungry for action. They are flocking to Jesus from everywhere, not just to see the miracles, but they feel like there's a change in the wind, that God's kingdom, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe God's kingdom is going to radically break in to this world just as God had promised through the prophets. And so crowds are just following Jesus wherever he goes. But as we've been reflecting on, it made Jesus' ministry relentless because wherever he goes, there are people in need. And I remember a pastor once told me he felt like a bucket of chips and just seagulls coming at the chips, you know, and that's how he felt. But I kind of feel like that's Jesus in his ministry, isn't it? Just that it's so relentless, so much that he has to give, but so many people in desperate need, so many people wanting something better. And so they flock to him from everywhere. And so he says to his disciples in verse 32. So open up Mark chapter 6. We'll spend most of our time there. Mark chapter 6 and starting at verse 32. They went away by themselves to a boat. Verse 31. Jesus said to his disciples, because they didn't even have a chance to eat. He says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place, let's get some rest. Let's refuel. Let's have a bit of a break and have some food together. So they get on a boat, cross the lake, but such is the hype surrounding Jesus that people anticipate where he's going and run around the lake, and they are there waiting for Jesus, a big crowd, by the time he lands on the other side of the lake. So verse 34, and this is where we see Jesus, the good shepherd, come amongst us. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Can you just imagine like if it was me, my heart would have kind of broken in grief, feeling like, oh, I'm trying to get a break here, and here is this crowd. But Jesus' heart breaks with compassion. Yes, he's tired. Yes, he's hungry. But that word compassion is one of my favourite Greek words. It is the word splanchnidzomai. Right, can you say it with me? Splanchnidzomai. And literally it means, it has a sense of, compassion's a good word, but it doesn't, it's a kind of a visceral, physical word. Like someone's, like a feeling that grabs your heart or grabs your gut and just gives you that, that gut-wrenching sense of love and compassion. And that is what Jesus has for the crowd as he looks out for them. Here are people in need. And though I'm hungry, though I'm tired, I want to meet their need. How does Jesus show compassion to this crowd? He feeds them. And the miracle feels like the big focus, but notice Jesus firstly feeds them God's word. That's his priority, to actually instruct them about the kingdom. He had compassion on them, verse 34, so he began teaching them many things. That was their primary need, not physical, but their spiritual need to hear the word of God. Let me show you a quote and tell me who said this quote. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Who said those words? Jesus? And before him? God? Yeah, good one. It's in the Bible. So it's God's word. Moses. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses told these words to the people of Israel, that when they were feeding the man, you know, the people in the wilderness were being fed with the bread, it was to teach them that they don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And they were dependent on the promises of God day by day by day. And that was the lesson they were learning in the wilderness. Jesus spoke those words when he was in the wilderness, didn't he? And Satan was tempting him, tell these stones to become bread. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, brothers and sisters, I just want to ask you, have you taken those words to heart? We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, we know your body will tell you when it's hungry, and your tummy will rumble and you'll get grumpy, and you will make sure you get yourself food, won't you? And thank God that we live in such a place of plenty, where there's so much food in abundance. If any of you ever have a struggle with that, come and talk to one of the leaders of our church and we'll be able to help you out, at least in the short term with that. But I wonder, have you recognised your greater need is to be fed the word of God, to be spiritually fed day by day, week by week? Good on you for coming here, but I want to say, don't deprive yourselves. Don't cut yourself off from the spiritual sustenance that you need day by day. God's word will comfort you. It will strengthen you. It will give you hope and faith. It will sustain you to the end. And you need it. Right? In an anxious world, you need to hold on and trust and hear the word of God day by day. So good on you for being here, right? Good start. Keep it up. So why does Jesus call them sheep without a shepherd? Why does Jesus call Israel sheep without a shepherd? Well, let me tell you. I grew up amongst sheep, you see, so I was never a sheep farmer or the son of a sheep farmer, but I was the son of a bank manager, but we lived amongst shepherds, you know, and farmers, and all my mates, you know, had sheep on their farms and so on. And sheep are funny, all right, funny animals, right? So you watch sheep trotting through a paddock, and they follow each other, trot, 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 trot. And then one will jump. Have you seen this? And then the next one will jump. And it's almost like there's an invisible thing they've got to jump. Who has seen this? It's true. It does happen. And you think, what is that? And so sheep will follow a leader, won't they? But sometimes the leader has no idea what they're doing. Off they go. But I think the main thing about sheep is just how vulnerable they are. They don't have a lot of means to protect themselves. There's not a lot of animals that are scared of sheep, but sheep are very vulnerable to other predators, especially in an unfenced wild environment like ancient Israel. And you've got, you know, wolves and other you know, wild dogs and so on that can easily attack them, especially as a sheep wanders from the flock. And sheep need to be led into good pasture. They need lots of feed. And if they're not led into good pasture, they will just become malnourished and die. So sheep need a shepherd. They need someone to lead them. And they are easily led astray, and they easily become prey to predators who will come and attack them. And Jesus says, we are the same, right? He's not trying to insult us. He's not trying to insult the people of Israel. It's just that we need leadership. We need leaders who will bring us into green pasture, leaders who will protect us, because there are a lot of evil, abusive people in our world. We need protection. We need a leader who is strong and can provide justice, can bind up the weak and bring in the stray and so on. Now, where are these good leaders? Tell me if you know. Where are good leaders in our world? It's a problem. We have a problem in our world. Right, you look at America, and I'm not going to have a go. I'm just going to point out what Americans think about American politics. Right, America is the leader of the free world. The leader of democracy. 350 million people in the most influential nation on the planet. They cannot get two candidates that most people are happy with. Most people are unhappy with both candidates. And so in a few months' time, they're going to vote for someone that most of them doesn't want to be there. And a third of the people won't even bother voting, because, like, I couldn't even be bothered with either of these two candidates. We have the same problem here in Australia. We distrust our leaders. So the green is how much we trust our leaders. The red is how much we distrust them. This was a few months ago. This kind of goes up and down a little bit. But next year, we will probably elect a leader, not on the basis of who we trust the most, but who we distrust the least. Because we don't trust either of them. And yet, I just want to say to you, we have it good here in Australia. Right, so you think, oh, wow, we're in trouble. You go to a place like Russia and you try to be the opposition party for Vladimir Putin. And, well, he was taken out recently, wasn't he? And that's so much the character of politics throughout the world. At least here in Australia, we have a voting system that allows us to hold someone accountable and to bring their term to an end where we feel like they've just lost it. In their ability to lead. We need leaders. So we have this dilemma. We need leaders, and we need to be not so cynical that we think, I don't need a leader, right? Because you're not a better leader than they are, right? So we need leaders, and there are some things in our world that are so complex, so hard to unravel. I would hate to be put in the position to provide a solution for what's going on in the Middle East and Gaza at the moment. Man, like, I want justice to be done, but unpicking that, who would want that job? That is complex. So we want good leaders, we need them, but it's no wonder we become cynical about leadership in our world. Now, this was a problem for Israel hundreds of years before Jesus. So at the time of Ezekiel, so Alan Asher just read to us Ezekiel 34, and the situation there was the leaders of God's people, both the religious leaders and the political leaders of Israel, they were abusive, self-serving. It was all about them. And the people were just a means to an end. And they would feed on the sheep. They wouldn't care for the strays. They wouldn't bind up the injured. They were reckless, brutal, narcissistic, self-serving leaders. But that carried on for hundreds of years. And so it's the same in the time of Jesus. The people of Israel had shepherds, but they were like sheep without a shepherd. You know, the religious, we've seen about the religious leaders. Show us the Pharisees and so on. So you had the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the priests. They were meant to be feeding God's people his word, but they were just utterly failing in their job. They had created this religious club that bolstered their power but excluded so many others. You know, and the weak, the anxious, the sick, the demon-possessed, those who were close to death, they had learnt just to turn a blind eye to all of the desperate need around about them. Now, Israel also had their political leaders, like Herod. But if you were here last week, you would have heard of Herod's feasts. He titled himself the King of the Jews. All the leaders of Galilee come together for Herod's feast, and there's wine, good food, song, dance. It really was the place of the cultural elite on that night. And on that night, Herod's daughter-in-law danced that seductive dance, and Herod himself lusts after his own daughter-in-law. You think, what sort of man is this? And he offers her anything. And she requests the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And she thinks, what sort of morally degraded party is this? You know, the man that everyone agreed was a righteous prophet of God, and yet she wants his head on a platter. And Herod is so morally and socially compromised that he doesn't feel like he can refuse. And so this shepherd of Israel serves up a prophet of God's head on a platter. Now, I reckon Mark has deliberately put these two banquets side by side. Just let me show you for a moment. So you have Herod's banquet, self-serving, corrupt, paranoid, depraved, proud, compromised. I put the negatives. Like, it would have felt like quite the party. You would have felt like you were at the social event of the year, but that's the character of it. Then you look at Jesus' banquet, you know, the loaves and the fish in the wilderness, and it's selfless. It's not about him, is it? He's hungry, he's tired, and yet he feeds the people, compassionate. He feeds, he teaches, this a humility and integrity. So with Herod's banquet, completely self-indulgent. So just show us there. I reckon if you had have been to Herod's banquet, you would have felt probably okay on the night, but you go home and you've got a hangover the next day, but not just physically, you've got this moral hangover, and you just think, what was that? What have I been part of? And I've somehow aligned myself with a narcissistic megalomaniac. And what if I get on the wrong side of this guy, it could be my head on the platter next time. And you certainly don't feel safe the next day, do you? You go to Jesus' banquet. It's simple and nourishing. And you go home and say, well, you know, it wasn't like a wedding banquet, but gee, he provided what we needed in that time. And he not only fed us physically, but he fed us spiritually with the word of God. And he gave us a sustaining word that will feed us in the days to come in our faith in him. See, Jesus is the shepherd Israel needed. And I want to say he's the shepherd we need as well. Yes? Wow. How much different is he to all the leaders on offer? We are safe in his hands. We know we can trust him completely. He's willing to even lay down his life for our salvation. That is the leader we need. The Lord is my shepherd. This is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you are with me. And you go, wow, that is the leader I want. A leader who actually will sustain me in this life and make me feel safe, make me feel loved, and take away the terror of death. To actually go, I'm safe in his hands, whatever the future holds. Surely that is the leader that we want. And I just want to encourage us all to entrust your life and cast your cares on Jesus, the Good Shepherd. I want to also talk about a couple of other set of shepherds in our lives, and the first is church leaders. And I just want to encourage you to pray for me and the other leaders in our church, and that's a broad group of people, because there's pastoral team in our church, but there's also growth group leaders and youth leaders and kids church teachers and so on. The Bible calls us under shepherds, and that is, we're not the boss. We always come under the Good Shepherd, Jesus. But just like Jesus, we are called to feed the sheep, to teach the word, to show compassion and humility and care. But we're also warned that in these days in which we live, false shepherds will come amongst us, false shepherds and wolves. So we sheep are still vulnerable. Pray for us, leaders of our church, that we will be strong and courageous enough to stand and protect us all from the wolves and the false shepherds, the ones who will harm us. And pray that we will never become like that. Pray that God will continue to give us that humility to submit to the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. So there's the first call for us to think about shepherds. The other one is thinking about us as parents. I take it you parents are shepherds of your children. Kind of whether you like to think of yourself in that way or not. You love your children. It's your responsibility to feed them. But not just food, right? Your kids don't merely live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so in your responsibility for your kids, put them in a place where they will regularly hear the words of Jesus and the word of God. And as we think about our community, it was interesting that Alan prayed this. As we think about caring for our community, let's take on Jesus' attitude of recognizing there's physical needs out there, but even more so is an invisible need, a spiritual need of forgiveness and relationship with God. So, in the feeding of the 5,000, we see Jesus, the Good Shepherd, come amongst us. But I just want to just stretch you a little bit more, because I reckon we're meant to see a little bit more than the things I've talked about already. See, when in the Bible do you see a massive crowd in the wilderness fed miraculously? Massive crowd in the wilderness fed miraculously. It's not hard, is it? Right. You see it as God's people come out of Egypt, right, under Moses. The first Exodus. You know, there's the bread, the manna. It's in the wilderness. The people are divided into 50s and 100s. There is compassion, the compassion of God on his people. And God raises up a shepherd, his servant Moses. Now, you come with Jesus and you get the same pattern. There is the bread and fish, just like there was the manna and quail, I guess. It's in the wilderness. It's kind of a little bit hidden in our English Bibles, but three times in verse 31, 32 and 35, a remote place is literally the wilderness, the desert. And divided into 50s and 100s, and it's all about Jesus' compassion. And a shepherd has come amongst God's people. But it's really evocative, though, because when God promised to do away with the false shepherds, what did he say? He said, "I will come and shepherd my people Israel." And so as Jesus comes amongst and takes the role of shepherd, we're kind of left with a feeling of ambiguity. Is this a new Moses? Yes. But is this God come amongst us with compassion and love? Now, it's a good question, and the answer is yes, right? And we'll see that very much confirmed in the next few verses. God has come amongst us. So, come to the next section. When Jesus walks on water, Jesus sends his disciples back across the lake. So there's a lot of to and froing across Lake Galilee. Jesus stays, dismisses the crowd. He goes up into a mountain and prays. And then there is this most extraordinary event. The disciples are struggling through the wind and the waves in the midst of, a bit of a storm. And they see Jesus walking past them on the lake. And they think they're seeing a ghost. Now, what are we meant to make of this little encounter? In the ancient world, in this time, Caesar Augustus, there was lots of rumours around Caesar Augustus that he controlled the wind and the waves. But of course, it was all propaganda and hype. You know, it's kind of a narcissistic leader just wanting to pump himself up with these kind of mythical rumours. But here with Jesus, he's already shown mastery over the wind and the waves back in chapter 4 where he said silent and the wind and the waves stopped. Now he walks on water in the midst of the storm. Now in the Old Testament part of the Bible, only God can do that. So Job chapter 9, the Lord alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Psalm 77, your path, O God, led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Now, the Old Testament has this idea of God as the one who walks on the water and controls the seas. But I just want to just run with you a little bit further. As you hear about, so have a look at those verses where Jesus is walking on water. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 45. What's strange? Well, lots of strange things, but what strikes you as strange in this little episode? Verse 45, 46, 47, 48. Anything strange there? Thank you, Amanda. He was going to walk past them. And you think, why would he do that? He was going to pass them by, verse 48. Now, let me just run with this idea just for a moment. In the Old Testament, God reveals himself to Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, God says, I am. You know, go tell the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. And in chapter 33, when Moses asked to see God's glory, and God says, I'll let my glory pass by you, but my face you must not see. Let me just read out some of that. This is Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Moses said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass by you. And I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion." See, God's always been powerful and compassionate. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by." Right? So four times in this passage, God tells Moses, "You cannot see me, my glory will pass by you." And I reckon Mark is just, it's just an evocative little reference that here is the glory of God come amongst them, treading the waves of the sea, about to pass them by, just like the glory of God passed by Moses and Elijah and Job in the Old Testament. And then what does he say? What does Jesus say to them? Just show us the next slide. So here is Jesus. He intended to pass them by. And then he says, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And that little phrase, "it is I," literally, "I am. Don't be afraid, I am." And if they were listening and reflecting carefully, they would have realized, here is God, and his glory hasn't just passed us by. He has come near to help us, come near to save us. And he calms the wind and the waves. But the disciples don't yet get it, and they won't get it until he's risen again from the dead. But come back to that earlier dilemma we put up. It can feel like either God is powerful, holy, unchanging, or he is personal, approachable, and compassionate. And it feels like you've got to choose one or the other. But when we see Jesus for who he really is, then there's no either or, it is and, both and. He is the powerful, holy, unchanging God. He hasn't changed a bit from the day he spoke and the heavens came into being. And yet he has come amongst us so personally with so much compassion. And even today he looks out on us and he has compassion on each one of us. He's that gut-wrenching compassion. He wants to lead you through this life, through death, safe into his eternal kingdom. Not a remote, impersonal, passive God watching from a distance, but he's not a slob like one of us either. He is the holy, powerful, unchanging God. And he says to us, "Don't be afraid." All right? "Take courage. I am. Don't be afraid." And I just want to say, what a message, what a thing to hold on to, hey? Because there is so much reason for fear in our world, so much reason for anxiety. We feel that sense of being sheep without a shepherd. Give us a good and godly leader to carry us through this life, because we are unsafe and frightened and easily used and abused. And Jesus has already come amongst us, and he offers to be with each one of us through this life. He says, "I am, don't be afraid, take courage." And I just want to urge each one of us here, entrust your life to him. Right? Entrust your life into the care of the Good Shepherd. He will never fail you. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. God, our Father, we look out on our world and we feel a sense of grief, so much injustice and abuse and lying and self-centeredness and suffering and warfare. Our leaders so often fail us. They fail to protect the innocent and provide justice and care for the vulnerable. But as we examine our own hearts, we realize we are part of the problem. So often we are self-centered and self-serving. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Thank you that he is the leader we so desperately need. Thank you for his teaching, his wisdom, his power. Thank you that he draws near so intimately. He became a man, suffered and died in our place. Thank you for his loving compassion. And Father, through Jesus, please forgive us our sins. Please lead us safely through this life. Change our hearts and our desires so that we will want to be like your Son, Jesus. Help us to cast our cares on you, on him, and know the peace of his presence. Lead us through the darkest valley until that day when Jesus comes again, and we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.